The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Want to begin by asking you two questions to consider. First question is this: where is your hope? What future realities are you looking to that are filling you with joy here in the present? And second question is this: how is that hope, how are those hopes shaping your life every day? All right, we exercise hope, we feel hope all the time in many ways in our lives. Some of us, we put our hope in sports teams. We hope they'll win. We hope they'll have a better season than they have. We may even hope they'll win that long-awaited championship. And so we follow their recruiting in the off-season. We follow their off-season moves. We watch the players they draft. We read the articles about them to see what others are saying about their prospects for this coming season. We listen to the podcasts. And that hope of future success keeps us coming back every season, and it impacts the things we do on a day-to-day basis. Some of us put our hope in political change and in political candidates. And so we watch the news where we're constantly checking our feed on X, right? Always looking for the latest political updates, what's going on, who said what, are the good things happening, bad things happening, how are the polls looking. Some of us put our hope in financial security, so we're constantly checking our bank accounts or our investments on our phones. Some of us put our hope in future accomplishments, whether that's earning an athletic scholarship, getting a certain degree, getting a certain job, or a promotion. And so that hope then orders our lives and determines how we spend our time and what we do. Your hope will determine how you live on a minute-to-minute basis. It will determine how you feel about things, how you respond to things that happen. It will determine how you spend your time. It will determine how you treat other people. It will impact nearly every aspect of your life. And now, all those things we just mentioned are not bad things in and of themselves. Those are normal, good things we hope in this life. And yet, if any of those things or other things in this life become the ultimate thing we are hoping for, then we are to be pitied. And more than that, if our hope is in any of those things or any lesser things in this life, then we will not be all that we were meant to be in Christ. And we will not experience this life as we were meant to experience it in Christ. And as we'll see in just a moment, Peter doesn't just begin this letter with instruction on how to live, but he begins by talking about hope. Because Peter understood that rightly placed hope is key to the Christian life. He understands that hope is a future reality that will impact how we live in the present. And therefore, if their hope isn't in the right place, their Christian lives won't be in the right place either. Okay, so in these opening 12 verses that we'll read here in a moment, Peter wants to impress two key things upon his readers and upon us. So the first thing he wants to impress upon them is that you do not belong to this world. You're strangers in this world. And therefore, the second thing, our hope is not in this world, but in the world to come. Those two things will lay the foundation for everything else Peter will say in this letter. And those two things ought to be the foundation of our lives as well. I want to make 9 observations about our hope from this passage. So I just said there are two key things Peter wants to impress upon us here this morning. The first is that we don't belong to this world. Right, you see that in his introduction in these first 2 verses. So he does what all the New Testament letter writers do. He introduces himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he immediately says to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We won't spend long on this point, but what Peter is doing here is he is establishing the fact that the Christians to whom he is writing, and the Christians of all ages, are exiles in this world, that we do not belong to this world. He's writing this to a a people who they knew what it meant to be exiled. There was exile in the history of the people of Israel. They were carried off from their land to live in a foreign land. Peter tells them, he tells us, that's what it's like to live in this world, that this is not our home. So imagine we live here in the United States, that if, God forbid, some other country should invade us and then carry us off into exile in a foreign land. We would be strangers in a foreign land. We would not belong there. It would not feel like home. There'd be different culture, different practices, all these different things. He's telling these Christians that that is what you are in this world. You are exiles. You do not belong here. This is not your home. You're foreigners or strangers. So Peter establishes that first and foremost. You do not belong to this world. And then he launches into this long passage about our eternal hope in Christ. And I think the point he's making is, you do not belong to this world. You belong to the next world. And now let me tell you about that next world. Let me tell you where your hope should be, if not in this world. So he establishes that we are strangers in this world, and now he gets into our hope. And here's where we get to our 9 observations about our eternal hope from this passage. All right, number 1, our hope originates with God. You see this in verse 3. He begins this whole passage by praising God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Do you see there how he's saying that our hope originates with God? So first he says, in his great mercy. Right? We don't deserve it. Our hope is a gift from God in his mercy. It doesn't originate with us. It originates with God in his mercy. He reinforces that point by what he says next. He says, he has given us new birth. So other translations will say, he has caused us to be born again. Right? He is the cause of our hope. In his mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Your eternal hope did not originate with you. It originated in God and in his mercy. We who were dead in our sins and transgressions were walking according to the ways of the world. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, far above every power and rule and dominion and authority. Right, God is the origin of our hope. This is good news for us. When it comes to the fulfillment of our hope, it puts the onus on God and not on us. You see, if our hope originated with us, then it's on us to bring it to completion. And how often do you let people down? How often do others let you down? In a small way, in a big way? Right, we do it all the time, daily, don't we? If our hope originated with us and was dependent upon us, then our hope is in trouble. But as it is, our hope originates with God. Therefore, it is as sure and as strong as God himself is. So our hope originates with us. Number 2, our hope is alive. You see this as well in verse 3. So he says he has given us birth, new birth into a living hope. Right? Into a hope that is living. Notice that word there, that adjective. Living expresses the quality or the nature of our hope. What does that mean? How is our hope living? How is it alive? Well, in a couple ways. First, our hope is a living hope as opposed to a dead hope or a futile hope. And our hope is the kind of bed that kind of hope that gets you out of bed in the morning because of its reality. Some of you sports fans know what it is to have a dead hope. I don't mean to pick on you, but if you're a Cleveland Browns fan, you have hope that's probably doesn't always feel very alive. There are other teams as well. That's just the first team that came to mind. All right. Our hope is a living hope. It is alive. It lives within us. As we live out our lives, our hope lives within us. The second way our hope is living is because it is founded upon a person who is not dead, but who is alive and who will live forevermore. All right. The foundation of our hope is Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. Therefore, so long as he lives, and he will, death no longer has dominion over him, so long as he lives, our hope lives. Therefore, our hope is a living hope. Number 3, our hope has been permanently secured. You see this as well in verse 3. So he, in his mercy, he's caused us, or he's given us new birth into a living hope. Now notice these next words, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Jesus' resurrection is the means by which our hope is secure. A past event, a past completed event, is the foundation of our future hope. Right? The Christian faith, the Christian hope, is both backwards looking and forwards looking. And as we look back and as we look forward, that is to give us joy and hope here in the present. So what do we look back to? We look back to the fact that on the cross, our Lord Jesus was crucified, and he declared from the cross, "It is finished. It has been completed, done. There's nothing left to do." Well, what has been finished? The salvation of his people. He has secured, through his work, our eternal inheritance. And so again, our hope is as sure as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Our hope has been permanently secured. Number four, our hope is untouchable. Look at verse 4. He says, we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here it is, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance, that's the language of, well, an inheritance. So you think you've written a will and you've declared, to whom will my inheritance go? What will I leave them? All right, so an inheritance, something we're waiting for that will become ours. That's what he's saying. You've been born again to a living hope that is an inheritance. Something that is yours legally by nature, but you don't have possession of it yet. So it's an inheritance, and then he uses three words to describe it. He says it can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. Let's look at each of those words a little bit more. Right, never perish. What he means by that is it can never be touched or tainted or affected by death, which is unlike literally everything else we know in this life, isn't it? Literally everything else we have, everything we know in this life is touched and tainted and affected by death, is it not? Christmas presents break, the people we love die, our pets die, plants in our house die, unless you're really good at caring for them. Everything is touched and tainted and affected by death, but Peter says, not your inheritance. It can never perish. He says it can never spoil, which is a way of saying that it cannot be tainted by evil. It is completely and utterly pure. Right? We live in a fallen world, a Genesis 3 world, and everything in this world now is in some way touched or tainted by sin. And again, Peter says, not your inheritance. It can never spoil. It can never be tainted or touched by sin or by evil. And then he says it can never fade, which means that it's not affected by the passing of time. It doesn't grow old. Right, kids, you just got Christmas presents a little over a month ago, and already in that time, I bet the shine has worn off already. Right? It's been affected by the passing of time. Peter says, your inheritance, our inheritance, secured by the resurrection of Christ, is imperishable. It cannot be touched by death. It cannot spoil. It won't be touched or tainted by sin or evil. And it can never fade. It will not be affected by the passing of time. Our hope is therefore untouchable. Nothing can affect it. Nothing can diminish it. Nothing can take away from its glory. Our hope is untouchable. Number five, our hope is sustained by God. So we said in our first point that our hope originates in God. He begins it. He initiates it by causing us to be born again in his mercy. Well, then we see in verses 4 and 5 that he then sustains our hope. Okay, so verse 4, we're born again into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Okay, he says two things there that show that he is the one who sustains our hope. He says first that it is kept in heaven for us. Right, that kept, it's a passive verb. That means we aren't active in keeping it. It means God is active in keeping us. Our inheritance is being kept, being managed by God. He is protecting our inheritance, standing guard over it. So he's keeping our inheritance, but then in verse 5, it says that he's keeping us. When it says that we are shielded, by God's power. Right? Not only is God keeping our inheritance, he's keeping us. He's shielding us, protecting us until our salvation is revealed in the last time. Right now, here's a careful nuance we have to make. He is not keeping you from trials and suffering, and Peter will tell us that in just a moment. God keeping you for your inheritance doesn't mean that he keeps you free from all trials and all suffering in this life. Right? Scripture is clear on this. Don't be surprised when you endure trials of various kinds. We heard it in Romans 5. Right? We rejoice even as we suffer. He does not keep us from the trials. However, he does keep us through the trials. He does keep us from anything that would ultimately keep us from our inheritance. Right? You see this, brothers and sisters? Your salvation, our salvation is not ultimately dependent upon us. It didn't begin with you. It won't end with you. Our salvation from beginning to end is a gift from God in his mercy, and he will keep us until the end. Right? We just sang this. Those he saves are his delight, precious in his holy sight. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Right? Our God, our hope is sustained by God. Now we get to number 6. Our hope is sustained by God, and yet we must persevere in our hope. So he says, we are being kept or shielded by God's power, but then notice what he says, we are shielded through faith. So how is God shielding us? It is through the exercise of our faith. And in fact, this whole passage places an emphasis on our faith. He says it here in verse 5. In verses 6 and 7, he says that trials and sufferings serve the purpose of refining and strengthening our faith. In verse 9, he says that the end result of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Okay, so Peter's guarding against this thought here that God is keeping you. He's originated your salvation. He's keeping you for it. Therefore, you don't have to do anything. Right? He's keeping us from falling into that pit. He's telling us that God's activity does not exempt us from activity. Rather, he's saying God's activity in saving us should actually empower and spur us on to greater activity ourselves. Okay, so you are being kept through faith. Therefore, have faith. Exercise your faith. Strengthen your faith. Keep believing in the Lord Jesus unto salvation until the day when your salvation is revealed. Let me give you this illustration to help us think about how this works. So I know many of us have surpassed us now. We're all older than this now. But let's say that when you were a kid, somebody came up to you, somebody from the future, and then he told you, someday you are going to be the greatest basketball player who ever lived. You'll be better than Jordan. You'll be better than LeBron, better than anybody you can think of. He said, it's a sure thing. I've come from the future. This is happening. He says, you're going to win a bunch of NBA championships. You'll be in the Hall of Fame, everything. Now, what would your response be as a kid at that time? Would your response be, that sounds amazing. I guess I don't need to do anything now. I guess I'll just sit at home and do nothing. It's secure. He said it. He's come and said, this is what's going to happen in the future. Therefore, I don't need to do anything. What would you do if you were told that? I know what I would do. I'd go out in my driveway and start practicing right then and there. I would let the hope of the future then drive me to greater activity in the present. And that would let that motivate me to work harder, to press on, to persevere, even when I don't want to, even when it's difficult. No, he said, This is going to happen. Therefore, let me go work at it. Let me pursue it. Let me persevere in it. That is what Peter is saying here. Your hope is secure. Your inheritance is kept in heaven by God. He's shielding you. Therefore, have faith. Therefore, exercise your faith. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is he who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. We must persevere for our hope, not sit passively by. Number 7, our hope is not yet seen. You see this in verse 5. He says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Right, our hope is ready to be revealed, but it is not revealed yet. It is not seen. That is referring to something that is still hidden. It is not yet made known. The content of our hope has not yet been revealed. Right, Romans 8, 24 and 25 talks about this. in that passage, Paul is talking about the hope of the resurrection and the new creation that we have. And he says, now hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Hope, by definition, is not seen. As we talk to the kids at the kids' lesson, they're having hope for their birthdays, but they don't see that yet. They can kind of imagine what their birthday might be like. They'll tell you what they want it to be like, but they can't see it yet. It's not revealed yet, not until the time that it comes. Right? And so it is with our eternal hope. It is, by definition, unseen. We can know some things. God tells us some things in his word. We can hope for some things. We can think of things and wish that they're going to be like this, but ultimately our hope is unseen. And Paul says, yeah, that's the point in Romans 8. You hope for what you do not see. That's what hope is. It's a future reality that will affect how you live in the present. So our hope is unseen, but let this be a comfort to us. That doesn't make it any less real or any less sure. We've been in the thick of a long, cold, and snowy winter for a few months now, haven't we? The longest and coldest I've known in a few years. Now, I don't know about you. I was just telling Alexa about this the other day. Sometimes, and after a few months of winter like this, I forget what summer is like. Do you feel that? Like, I'm so used to just putting a hat and gloves and a coat on, and I get up in the morning and I immediately put sweatpants and a sweatshirt on. Like, I'm just so used to life in the winter that I think about summer and I'm like, you can just walk outside in shorts and a t-shirt? It's light at 8:30 at night. I can't even fathom that. How much less can we imagine what our heavenly inheritance will be like? And we forget what summer's like. We can't even imagine summer right now. And yet, our heavenly inheritance is just as real as summer 2026 that is just a few months away. The revealing of our hope will come just as surely as summer is going to come. Let that be a comfort to you who are suffering right now, to you who feel hopeless in your lives. Our eternal inheritance will come just as surely as summer will come. Well, how do we know that? Because the same God who gives us the seasons is the same God who's sovereign over our inheritance. Our God who's keeping the seasons is the God who's keeping our inheritance and keeping us for that day of salvation. Again, we just sang this, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above. Join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Right, what we just sang in that song, that great hymn, God is showing his faithfulness through the seasons. The seasons are a reminder. He is not slow to fulfill his promises. We can't see it now. We can't even remember what summer's like, and yet it's coming. Your inheritance is coming. You can't see it. Even as you lie at home, lonely. Even as you lie in a hospital bed, in pain, wondering when the relief is going to come. Right? The inheritance is coming. We do not see our hope yet. And yet it is no less real. Number 8. Our hope gives us joy even when we suffer. Right, Peter says this in verse 6 and in verse 8. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice. Right, and what do we rejoice? Peter, what are you talking about? He's talking about the whole thing, our salvation, your inheritance. You rejoice in your salvation. And then he says, though now, that is in the present, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. When he says rejoice, in this you rejoice, that's a present verb. You rejoice in the present, in how you live, as you look toward the future of your inheritance. So he's saying your hope is a future reality that is impacting how you live in the present. And how should it impact our present reality? It should cause us to rejoice. Did you see the kids' faces light up when we talked about their birthdays? Does it bring you joy to consider your eternal inheritance? Do you live with that joy on a day-to-day basis? We rejoice in our future inheritance even when we suffer. And we rejoice in our suffering because it is the suffering that purifies our faith, he says. Suffering purifies our faith by forcing us to look forward to our eternal hope. Suffering reminds us that we are strangers in this world. It reminds us that this is not our home. And so as we suffer, it strips away all of our hope in this life. And it forces us to put our hope firmly upon our eternal inheritance that we have in Christ. And so even when we suffer, we rejoice. All our hopes in this world, they perish. They spoil, they fade. And suffering makes that clear, and it causes us to rejoice in our eternal inheritance. Lastly, number 9. Our hope is even greater than we realize. You see this in these last 3 verses, 10 through 12. In those last 3 verses, Peter talks about the prophets in the past who looked forward to this time. He says they searched intently, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when the predicted the sufferings of the Messiah would come. All right, so they knew they could what God had spoken to them, he'd written to them in his word, and so they knew something far more glorious is coming. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to live and die and suffer. And when he does, he's going to bring in this new age of the Spirit when he pours out his Spirit upon his people. And they will live in this greater blessedness and this greater glory than which the prophets of the Old Testament lived. And he says they looked forward to that. All right, you ever think about that? Isaiah, the prophet, Elijah, Elisha, all Ezekiel, all the prophets, they would be envious of you right here today because you have the benefit of living in the age we live in when we know far more about the eternal glories to be revealed to us than they did. And then he finishes with just this little line here. Even angels long to look into these things. Do you realize how great your eternal inheritance is? That angels long to look into it. Angels who live in the presence of God and live to ever praise him and give him glory. Right? Peter says they long to look into these things. They see God's glory in redemption and in salvation, and they long for it. Right? Your inheritance is so much greater than even you realize. As we close here, then those are 9 observations about our hope. How then shall we live in this hope? I just want to say 3 things quickly. The first is this. Set aside your earthly hopes. Not for good. There are many good things we hope for in this life. But set aside the earthly things as your ultimate hope. A satisfying and well-paying job is a good thing to hope for. But it will perish. It will fade. A college scholarship is a good thing to hope and work for. But it will fade. Political power, political change in this world, even this country, is a good thing we hope for and work for, and yet it will not last. It will perish. It will fade. Right? Nothing in this life will last. We are strangers in this world. Therefore, set aside your earthly hopes in favor of setting your hope on Christ. Second thing, intentionally set your hope upon Christ. This is so easy to lose sight of. We wake up in the morning and right away the busyness of the world is upon us. There are bills to pay, diapers to change, work to do, phone calls to make, meals to cook, dishes to do, people to care for. And we so easily get caught up in the things of this world and we lose sight of our hope, of the light at the end of the tunnel. Set aside your earthly hopes and then intentionally set your hopes on Christ, on eternity. When you wake up in the morning, set your hope upon eternity and watch how that changes your day. Watch how that impacts your life in the present. Last thing, let the light of your hope shine in a dark and hopeless world. Do you want to make a difference in this world? Do you want to be salt and light in this world? Do you want your light to so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven? Do you want to be the aroma of Christ to the world? Do you want to see our lost friends and neighbors and family members come to know the living God through our Lord Jesus? Then set your hope fully on the world to come and let that hope be known. Let that hope change the way you live.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.